Beautiful song. What a wonderful truth.
Well, I'm glad you're here.
Amen.
And
aren't you glad I'm glad?
Yeah.
Should I turn my microphone on?
Yeah.
Amen. There we go. Is that better?
Yeah.
Am I on? In 1981, when my wife and I moved from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where I had been an assistant pastor for about 4.5 years. It's a wonderful. We were scared to death to go there and then hated to leave there. Such sweet people and a wonderful place. But when God called us to start a church in Woodbridge, Virginia, when we got there, things were different back then. There weren't the networks of support for planting churches that there are now. And honestly, we showed up in town pretty naive. We didn't have support. We didn't have a bunch of people backing us or whatever. And my wife was very concerned. We had 3 children, and she wondered where we were going to live, and that's okay for her to wonder that. And we went into a real estate office when we were trying to find a place to rent and to live, and I'll never forget. It had not dawned on me that I was going to have to fill out an application to rent a townhouse or to rent a home. And when the real estate agent brought it to us, she said, "Now just fill out. It's about your income and who you work for and so on." And she left the room, and Nancy and I were sitting there, and I looked at my wife and I said, "We can't start this ministry on a lie." And I said, if God has brought us here, then God is going to provide for us. And it asked me, employer. I put God. I put God. It asked me, how much do you make? And I put as much as he gives us. I'll never forget, we were turned down for 3 or 4 places. I understand why. And we're 2 weeks from moving, and we've told everybody we're moving, we're going, and we don't have any place to live. And I got a call from a fellow named Johnny Fall. And pick up the phone, and he says, "Are you Mike Edwards?" I said, "I am." He said, "Do you work for God?" I said, "I do." He said, "Well, it took some courage to write that on that application, son." He said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "I go to a Southern Baptist church here. I've got a business." And he said, "I saw that application." He said, "I'm just going to take a chance on you." And he said, "Anybody that would write that down has got to have something."
Amen.
And we became friends for years and years. He's in heaven now. I say all that not to glorify our experience, but to say to you, when I look at young men like Andrew, can you imagine their hearts the first day they walk down the streets of Galway and nobody else is there and nobody's there to greet them and nobody's there to say, we're going to sign on with you there. They're just put there by God. And the experiences that they'll have of God providing and God doing things that they absolutely could not do by themselves. I look at the Shulls in that video. Stepping off, number one, I don't want to step off into Greenland under any circumstances, okay? It's too cold. But to step off with your little boy's arm and your little girl's hand in your hand, and you have no idea how to proceed. You have no way to communicate with anybody who can't talk to you back in English. And then see what God can do. And I could go on and mention the Browns. And I'll tell you, I have fallen in love with that family.
Yes.
And to step off that plane in Phnom Penh.
Yes.
And then go out into the bush of Cambodia in a town of 17,000, and just see what God can do. If I could communicate anything to this congregation this week, it would be this. You and I have got to stop being timid. And those steps of faith are not just for people called into full-time ministry. Those steps of faith are for every one of us to experience. And our calling may not be to get on that plane or get on that boat and go to that strange and new place, but we are called to live by faith every bit as much as these missionaries are called to live by faith. And to trust God and to step into obedience into His plan and then stand back and see God do what only God can do and realize that He's used the likes of us. I'm telling you, it's something you'll never get over, but you've got to let God do that. You've got to be willing to take that step of faith that says, God, I want to see you work through my life, and I'm going to trust you to do what only you can do. Is a wonderful, wonderful journey. Well, that's not my sermon, but I wanted to talk about that. And old men are allowed 5 minutes before they preach, talk about whatever they want, all right? Take your Bible with me, if you would, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, the older, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more sentimental and emotional I get. And when I think back to what God did with Nancy and Mike Edwards, I just am amazed at His mercy and His grace. I know where He got us. I know what we were worth, and I know what we're worth today, and it's not any more than what we were worth then. And yet God is willing to use us if we'll let Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, notice in verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." All right, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this evening. I thank you so much for these faithful folks who have come out to this church service. And I know it's because they love you and because they love your work. And Lord, we're gathered here tonight as needy people. We're here because we want to hear from your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take the truth of your word and speak to our hearts through it. Teach us something, challenge us about some things. And then, Lord, help us to appropriate it for our lives. Thank you for loving us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I come to something like Faith Promise, I want the theme of this week in my preaching to be this, that we don't have to reinvent something. We don't have to make up a program, come up with something new and novel. If we'll just do what the Scripture teaches, we'll be fine. And what we call Faith Promise today is not something that somebody created. It's not something brand new. The names may change, but the principle, the truth of it, is from the New Testament. Here's the truth. The first time that we really saw what is called Faith Promise was in the late 1800s, a man named Dr. A.B. Simpson. He started the Christian Missionary Alliance movement, and it was a great movement. They don't line up with us exactly on every doctrine, but they had hearts for the world, and they did send out missionaries, and countless people will be in heaven because of the work they did. But Dr. Simpson called what he was doing a faith missions pledge. Fast forward 40, 50 years, and a man named Oswald Smith, who pastored the Great People's Church in Toronto, Canada, had a burden to reach the world in missions and knew that he wanted to communicate that to his people. And he was a little bit shy of the word pledge. He was Baptistic and we're Baptists and we don't like no pledges. Amen. And so Dr. Smith decided, well, I need to make this a little bit more acceptable, a little more palatable in this program. And so in the 1920s, he changed Faith Missions Pledge to Faith Promise Missions. And in truth, that great church in Canada did send out hundreds, if not thousands, of missionaries, and there was a great revival of missions work. But here's what I want us to understand. Though I am absolutely comfortable with the thought of faith promise missions, because all of our lives should be by faith. All of our giving is by faith. We're trusting God. And the thought of a promise removes the thought of a debt owed in the pledge system. And we're giving for missions, so I'm okay with that. But here's the newsflash. It's in the New Testament. We don't have to rename it. In the New Testament, it's called grace giving. Notice with me again in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Hey, it is by God's grace that we can enter into what we call faith promise missions giving, but what is simply in the New Testament, giving by grace so that the work of evangelism, missions, can be done all across the globe. And I believe it is something that every believer in every Bible-believing church should be interested in knowing and then be diligent in performing in their lives. And I'm a very practical guy. I like to know, why should I do that? If I'm going to do that, why should I do that? And what I want to do this evening is just offer you five thoughts on why faith promise or grace giving is incredibly practical and very beneficial for every one of us to be involved in. Here they are. Number one, it's biblical. I want to participate in a missions program, giving to missions, because it is biblical. I want you to take your Bible and just turn. We're going to go back to 2 Corinthians, but turn over to Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 4. I'm not going to re-preach my message from Monday night, but Monday night, what I was trying to Wednesday night. I'm old. I don't know where I'm at or when I'm there, all right? Wednesday night. But if just to remind you, what we were trying to establish was that in the first century, they sent missionaries. Missionaries did deputation. Churches collected offerings and supported those missionaries for the purpose of winning a world to Christ. Now, when we come to Philippians chapter 4, we want to look at it from just a little bit different perspective. This is Paul being grateful for support that he has received from the church at Philippi. Let's pick up the reading in verse 15. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Hey, the first thing I would suggest to you is that there's a wonderful relationship that grows between a giving church and the missionaries they support. And Paul was looking back at these Philippians and saying, he wasn't blaming the other churches, but what he was saying is, boy, are we grateful for you, because you saw what God wanted to do through us and you joined willingly into that, and you're so vitally important to our lives, Paul is saying. And the Philippians could have said back to him, Paul, we're glad you're important for our ministry and in our life as well. Then he goes on in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Now get to verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. You know the hardest thing in the world for a Baptist for most Baptist preachers and Baptist missionaries? Getting up, presenting a need, and asking people to give. Now, to be honest with you, it's been abused in churches, and it's gotten a bad reputation and a bad name, and it's a hard thing to do, and none of us are beggars. None of us like to get up and do that. And I want you to understand that it takes God speaking to a man to really urge him to present the need. When Andrew comes and says, "We need your support," he tries to say that in as nice a way as he can, because nobody wants to get up and says, "We need money." And so they're not here because they want to get rich. Oh, Andrew and Sean, you know them. They want to buy a Maserati. One, you couldn't drive it down the streets of Galway, probably. They're so narrow and small. They're not here to look for a gift. They're here to look for a way, for a vehicle to get them to the field. I sometimes get so upset with people and even pastors who think that the missionaries live with a handout. If they ask for support, it takes everything they've got to do that. Amen. They don't live looking to get, not the good ones anyway. Amen. Well, let's go on. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Can I just stop and talk about that for a moment? I'm going to tell you something that I truly believe with all my heart. Now, our church did not support the Browns. We didn't know them. But we supported, I think, 193 missions projects, missionaries across the world. And one of these days, the sacrifice that you've made, that you could have done something else with, but God got a hold of your heart and you gave that to Faith Promise Missions, we're going to go to heaven. And when we get to heaven, I fully expect that there will be a day when you will see, and I believe you'll recognize them as Cambodian or recognize them as Asian. I think I'll be recognized as a, I don't know if I'll be bald, but I'll be an old white, a white guy. And they will come up to you, and though you'll have perfect knowledge, I'm not trying to stretch this illustration too much, I think we will literally express appreciation because they heard the gospel message because you sacrificed and gave so that they could go to that little village that I can't even pronounce and preach a bunch of kids at the first about the Lord Jesus Christ. How precious is that? How precious is that? And I think that's why the Lord tells us we have to lift up our eyes. We have to realize how big this thing is, how important this thing is, how great the need is, because there is something that we will experience in eternity that is more important than the stuff that we can have today. And when that missionary comes and says, "Will you support us?" Man, it's taken all he's got to do it, and he's doing it because God's commanded him to do it and because we're responsible to support him. But then the benefit after that is there's fruit as they go and they win those people to Christ. That's fruit that abounds to our account. Let's read on. Amen. "But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Now, if Paul uses that language under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I can use this language. Yes, sir. And I'm going to tell you again what I see. Back when we used to pass offering plates, remember the normal world where we passed offering plates? I'm not being silly, folks. I'm telling you, somebody came into this room and they'd made a real decision. And on that card, they had written down what they believed God would have them give to missions. And there were weeks when it was a little bit easier than others, but there were weeks when they had to say no to themselves to be able to give that amount. And they wrote out that check, giving that amount. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but when they took that envelope and they dropped that sacrificial gift in that plate, we can't see it, but I think there's a scent, an odor that arises out of this auditorium.
Praise the Lord.
And God says, smells like love.
Praise the Lord.
Smells like sacrifice.
Yes.
And giving sacrificially is sweet and pleasant to the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, I love this next verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I want to get the picture of this. Because sometimes we lift verse 19 out as if it has no context. And I think it is a general principle. I think God blesses giving. Don't misunderstand me. And God will supply our needs. But make no mistake about it. Verse 19 is in the context of sacrificial missions giving. And God is saying, hey, when you take that check or that cash and you put it in that envelope and you drop it in that offering plate because I spoke to you about the need in Cambodia and you want to help the Browns do their ministry in Cambodia or the Canavans do their ministry in Galway or the Shoals do their ministry in Cleveland and you set aside yourself. You set aside something you wanted, something you could have done, someplace you could have gone and you said, this is more important and you put that in the offering plate. I will supply all your need. I saw it. I saw your sacrifice. Man, and God loves sacrificial giving. So here's all I'm saying. It's biblical. Boy, if I'm going to give my time and money and energy to anything, I want it to be biblical. Why should we participate in grace giving? Why should we participate in faith promise missions? Because it is biblical. Here's number two. It allows churches and believers to experience the power of God. It allows churches and believers to experience the power of God. Look again, back to verse 8. And God is able. You believe that? I don't know because I'm not a scientist and I have no scientific ability at all. I have no mathematic ability at all. But I read, and I read that we rarely use more than 16% of the raw power of our brain. For me, it's about 9%. When I read that, it occurred to me, you know, sometimes that's our relationship with the Lord. That sometimes there is this reservoir of power and blessing and ability that is available to us and we don't tap into it, if that's not irreverent to say. God is able. I love that word. God is able. I've expressed it to you before, but it is this word is a little bit different, but it comes from the word dunami. This is dunatos. Same word, different form. And it simply means this. With God, everything's possible. Anything is possible. It simply says, and with God, it's possible. What's possible? That he can make you sufficient to abound in every good work. You know, I've been at this a while, and I love the experiences that people have related to me when they make the decision to enter into God's plan. Because God has ways that He will enable us to do what He wants us to do in this matter of giving to missions. Hey, He is able to increase our supply. Somebody will come to me and they'll say, "Preacher, you're not going to believe it." It's about 3 weeks or 4 weeks after the missions conference. "You're not going to believe this." And I say, "No, no way. What happened?" "Well, God gave me this." I say, "Whoa, God's never done that before." He does it routinely because God is able. It's just the first time you've experienced it, this person's experienced it, and they're marveling at how God works in such a way. He can decrease our spending. God has a way of giving us discernment and judgment. He can give us wisdom to be better stewards. He can give us grace to sacrifice. My wife and I are of an age where sometimes it's just us, and sometimes we love to go out to eat. To be honest with you, we don't go to any movies. We don't do that. We don't watch much on the television. We don't have all the stuff that goes with that. And my knees hurt too bad to do anything else. And so our date night is to go to McDonald's and get a cheese. Well, all right, now you think I'm kidding. And I'm not asking you to be this way. I'm just telling you what God did with us. When we retired from a very nice income. And that's a change. And we had to deal with, hey, do you think we can continue to give as we want to give to missions? And we looked at each other and you know what we said? Yeah, we can stop Starbucks. We can stop the steakhouse. And when I say this to you, I'm not kidding, and I'm not trying to glorify us. I'm just telling you, when we go for 2 cheeseburgers and share the drink, it's because what we used to spend goes into missions, because we don't make what we used to make. And you know what we do when we sit there, and she hogs the drink sometimes, and I have to pull it away from her, but you know what we sit there and we do? A lot of times she'll just look up from her cheeseburger and say, "It's worth it. It's worth it." And we have had the sweetest dates at McDonald's. We have a local McDonald's. We call it our McDonald's. And the old lady who cleans the table knows us. She'll come over and sit with us at the table sometimes. I say, "This is our date, lady. Get out of here." No, we've won a couple of people to Christ there. It's become the sweetest moment in our life. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there's stuff that's better. There's stuff that's better. And God can give us the grace to sacrifice. He can give us the grace to say, "I don't need that." He can give us the wisdom to say, "We can do that better this way." He can do all of that. He can increase our supply. He can rebuke the devourer. He can do all that because our God is supernatural. Our God is not bound by the laws of nature. He wrote the laws of nature. They don't bind Him. He supersedes them. And if He chooses to let one go for a moment or two, or for us, He can. And He can for you, because God is able. And I'm just suggesting to you that when you give by grace, it's an opportunity to see God's power in your life and experience His blessing. Here's number 3. It allows Christians and churches to experience the biblical principles of sowing and reaping. To experience the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. Now, I've been here long enough, you know I'm a loud preacher. And I am an independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. You know what that means?
Praise God.
I'm against everything. My mission in life is to make sure you don't have fun at nothing, all right? And sometimes when I get a hold of that principle of sowing and reaping, I kind of come at it like this. I be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sow, that shall he also reap. You sinner! And it's true. But it's also true in the converse. That what we do right, God blesses. What we do from a heart of love, God blesses. And yes, if we sin, we reap the consequences of that sin. But if we sow that which is good and right, we reap the fruit of what is good and right. And if you ever wanted to see sowing and reaping demonstrated in a positive way, step into the plan of God and give. Give. And give to missions. Here's number four. It's a free will heart offering for all believers who are part of a local church. And it is given usually, regularly, but sometimes a week or a couple times a month, but on a regular basis. Now, what do I mean by all that? I want you to notice verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Let's talk about that. Number one, that man is not gender indicative. In other words, it's not saying the male of the species. It's gender neutral, and it's what he's saying is everybody, all mankind. Every mankind, every member, every person in the church needs to purpose in their heart and then give. And what I would suggest to you is that there's no one too young. There's no one too old. There's no one too rich. There's no one too poor to be involved. Every person can from their heart purpose to give something to foreign missions. In all the years of pastoring, and we had a very large, I thought, a very large faith promise giving number. But you know, when you get to a certain point, something changed in my heart. And I was no longer satisfied with the largeness of a number that we gave. I was deeply concerned, was everyone participating? I know at our house, we would give our kids an allowance. You know, when they were young, it was 50 cents. When they were getting older, a dollar sometimes, and grew as the years went by. But in giving that allowance to them, we taught them that some had to be tithed, at least 10% tithed. Some had to be saved, at least 10% had to be saved. And then there was a heart for others in missions. And I can remember my little guy, Josh, when he was a little fella and he was getting 50 cents a week, and boy, there would go his tithe and there would go what he had to save. And then he was a giver. He just gave everything. And he would come in and he would say, Daddy, and he'd have a quarter or 30 cents of that he had left, and he'd have it marked. He'd say, I need an envelope. I need a missions envelope. You say, well, preacher, did you stop him? Did you say, son, that's you get can't? No. I thrilled at it. We would sit at our table and talk about the missionary letters. We would talk about the need of this missionary or maybe this child and something that child was going through. And my kids would get a burden for the missionary kids, and they'd designate their 10 cents to the Canavan family for Andrew. Lord knows he needs it, they put. My ushers came to me, my counters one time, and they said, hey, pastor, boy, this is really getting big. This is getting out of hand. They said out of hand. And they said, we have honestly 1,000 cards. And you know, preacher, a lot of them are for like a penny or a nickel. And listen, rather than having to go through all of those, do you mind if we just kind of segregate those out, set those over here, and let's deal with the real cards? And every once in a while, you know, it just starts in your toes. And I didn't get angry, but I said, fellas, no. I want every penny card counted. I want every dime card counted. If it's a dime a month, I want it counted. Because I said, listen, what that means is some little kid has an interest beyond an Xbox. Yes. Some little kid has an interest beyond an action figure. Some little kid has God pulling on their heartstring, showing them that somebody else has a need. And every card and every penny and every person, I want it counted, and I want them to know that they are a part of what God is doing, because every man, every woman, every child, every teenager can make a sacrifice. Amen. And can be a part of what God is doing. And then last, I'd say this. It's an offering that proves the individual believer and church's love for Jesus Christ. I want you to go back, just drop back a chapter to chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Aren't you glad that Jesus loved us in that way? I am. Love is not first a feeling. Love is a commitment to doing. In our culture, we've lost the sense of what love is. We talk like this, we fall in love. We don't even understand the word. What we're really saying is that I have an emotional affection for you now. I fall in love. The problem with that is you can fall out of love about as quick as you can fall into love. And the love with which God loved us was agape love. It was a committed love. It was a love that moved him to action for us. Verse 8 of that same chapter said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. I try to be careful when I come to this point, because I don't want to sound harsh and I don't want to sound judgmental. But love that is real love has a sincerity to it. I use words. I live for words. I love words. I study words. I try to have a very large vocabulary. I love words. And to be honest with you, words come easy to me. And I can say I love you to my wife. We've been married 49 years. I love you, honey. I love you. Man, I love you. I can go, I love you. I can say it all kinds of ways. And every once in a while, she'll look back at me, and when I say I love you, she'll say, yeah, the dishes are in the sink. See, her love language is me helping her. I hate that. No. You say, preacher, what are you saying? What are you saying? I'm saying that Jesus came to earth and died on the cross for us. If you ever wanted to see love, not just hear somebody say, I love you. If you ever wanted to see love, just look to the cross at Calvary. And we have churches filled with people who say they love the Lord. And we sing lots of hymns that talk about the love of God and our love for God. And I'm not against that. And I'm not saying that everybody has to be like me. I'm not. But I am saying to you that there is a point where if love is real and sincere, then love acts. And I didn't say it, but Paul said it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that our giving is connected to the sincerity of our love for our Lord. Now, you can deal with what that means, but I'm simply telling you that it's not enough to say we love. There has to be something behind our saying that we love the Lord. When we come to missions giving, you know what it is? It's an opportunity for us to be like Jesus. To take what we have and set ourselves aside and use it for the good of someone else. I love what it says, and I'm almost done. I want you to notice once again with me, verse 7 of chapter 9. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart. Again, I love to study words, and if you go to study that word purposeth, it's a very interesting word. It means literally to make a choice. And then it means once you've made the choice that you set a priority. And here's what the verse is saying. That every man has to have an inner conversation. Every man, every person has to have a time where they analyze, what is my priority? What am I going to choose? I can tell you what the Lord chose. He chose us over himself. And you and I have to wrestle with that. God, I've got to put a priority in what I give, in what I have, in what I do. And I've got a purpose. We talk about these faith promise cards. And I've studied this one and looked over it, and I love it. I love its emphasis on purpose. In dependence upon God, I have purposed in my heart. In other words, I've thought it through. I've looked at my budget. I've looked at what I do and what I have. I've looked at what God is trying to do in this world. I've looked at what my responsibility, and after looking at all of those things, if I'm married, discussing it with my wife, conveying it to my children, here's the priority that we've come up with. We have purposed, we've made choices, we've purposed that this is more important than that. You hear what I said? This is more important than that. And someday I'll stand before God and I'll answer why I thought this was more important than that. Because all too often, the this is not the work of God to win souls. But when we come to grace giving, faith promise, and we purpose in our heart, we read over that and we kind of get silly about the be a cheerful giver in hilarity, and it does mean that. We run to that to avoid. We got to make a choice. We got to set a priority. We've got to say this is important. So let every man purpose in his heart. So let him give cheerfully. You know why it says cheerfully? Because if we set the right priority, we denied ourselves. We denied ourselves. And we said, this is what I'd like to do, but I'm going to purpose, I'm going to choose, I'm going to prioritize, and I'm going to then give, and I'm going to give cheerfully. Even though I had to deny myself, I'm going to be glad about this because I'm going to see God work. It's a serious moment for every believer. This is business between us and God. This is business with disciplining our flesh. Maybe changing our desire. Maybe rearranging our lives. We've got to make choices. One of my heroes is C.T. Studd. He was a great missionary. And you may not know much about his life, but I'll tell you a couple things, and then I really will be done. It's the fourth time I've told you I'm almost done. Now I'm really almost done. I don't want to be done, but I'm almost done. C.T. Studd was a young man when he went to a Dwight L. Moody revival. And he got saved in a Dwight L. Moody revival. And when he came out of that revival, he went to Cambridge University. And at Cambridge University, he was a star cricket player. Now, we don't care anything about cricket, okay? But if you were in 1880s and you were at Cambridge and you were the best cricket player, you were the big man on campus, all right? And he could have been a star internationally on the British cricket team. And it was a big deal. They'd have gone to India and Australia and New Zealand. He could have had a life of a globetrotter in those days. But he went to that Moody revival and got saved. And God began to work at his heart. And work on his heart. And work on his heart. And he stepped away from that cricket career in playing cricket. And he became one of the Cambridge Seven, one of those who went to China as a missionary. And he spent his life in mission work after that time. The point of my message is not you should go to the mission field. I hope God deals with you. Here's the point of my message. He had to rearrange his life. He had to purpose something in his heart. And he had to say, you know, I had the wrong priorities here, and I need to reprioritize this, and I need to make this choice in my life. I have to purpose in my life. He said these things. I used it last night, but I'll use it again. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Hey, I realize this week we will wrestle over what we write down on this card. But can I remind you that in eternity, what we sacrifice here will be so small. What we give here when we stand in heaven and that little Cambodian boy comes up to us, or he'll be perfect in heaven, but he'll come up to us and say, remember the Browns? I was the little guy in the Michael Jordan t-shirt sitting there learning about Jesus, and I got saved. Amen. Fruit that bounds to your count. C.T. also said this, and with this I close. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so we sit there, every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful, sacrificial giver. You should be involved in Faith Promise. It's good for you. Amen. It's good for me. Amen. How will you purpose in your heart to give? Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to you tonight, we all acknowledge some things before you. We acknowledge that sometimes it's hard to make choices that cause us to sacrifice. Sometimes it's hard to explain that to our spouses or hard to explain that to our children. Sometimes we want to clutch at this moment, grab this moment and say, but I want this. And we can even attach the word, I need this. But God, you've called us. This matter of grace giving is not just a matter of conveniently doing what will soothe our conscience or what will make us look good. It requires us to talk to ourselves, to purpose, to prioritize, to make choices, and then to give. And even when we have made the decision to be sacrificial in our giving, to not do it grudgingly, but gladly, cheerfully, because of the difference it can make in reaching souls for Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to us. Help us to see truth and respond to truth and then appropriate truth for our lives. And may every person be considerate about what you would have them to do in this matter. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.